we can introduce our speaker, Nelson Miles, to come up and minister God's word to us once again. Nelson?
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
I want to extend an invitation to you. If you ever are headed back in the other part of the country, we are about 40 minutes north of I-80, just before the Nebraska border. And so you have an invitation to come out and visit sometime. And love to have you and show you what God is doing over in our part of the country and in a very unlikely place, LaGrange, Wyoming. But feel free to come and see us. Well, we've looked at a number of different kinds of soaring this weekend. And we've talked about problems and things such as that, circumstances. It's good to soar. I thought of a story about some folks that needed to soar. It's about a man that was sitting in a cafe, staring at his coffee for about a half hour. This big truck driver walked in. He's kind of a burly, kind of a gruff individual. Sits down next to this man that was staring at his coffee. He grabbed his cup, and he drank it. Well, the man that had been staring at his coffee cup for so long started sobbing. And the truck driver said, Hey, I'm sorry, man. I was just joking around. I'll buy you another cup. He said, no, it's not that. He said, this morning I slept too long, got to work late, and my boss fired me. So I go outside to drive home and find that somebody stole my car. So I called a taxi cab, and they came and got me, dropped me off at home, and I realized that I had left my wallet in the taxi cab after it already left. So I walk in the house, find out that my wife had just totaled our car, our other car. And she was so saddened by that, she took the credit card out and maxed out the credit card to drown her sorrows in shopping. So I said, I left the house, I came to this cafe, and here, just as I was thinking about putting an end to my life, you come in and drink my poison. Weren't soaring. Well, turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is another one of my favorite Bible stories. John chapter 13, we're going to be looking at soaring above the world. Soaring above the world. You say, well, what do you mean by the world in this particular message? There are several Greek words for world in the New Testament. The one that I want to center on right now can be defined as Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. That's how we're going that's what we're going to look at. That's the world that we're talking about here. We're talking about soaring above Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on earth. The Bible mentions this kind of the world in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says that we are not to love the things of the world. We're not to love it. The Bible says that we are called out of that world. We're separate from that world. But unfortunately, as believers, we can become distracted. We can somewhat lose the love for Christ that we ought to have. And that's unfortunate. And when that happens, we forget about really what God wants us to be doing. So in other words, we buy into Satan's system. That's what happens. Satan, on a continual basis, is seeking to lure us into his system, away from what God desires for us to do in life. I think of a friend of mine who was a believer, and there was a time in his life where he was drawn away from the things of God and became very attached to this world. And one of the things that Satan used in his life, it was his love for hunting and fishing. It became his life, literally. And he was very, very involved in tournaments over the weekend, fishing tournaments. Hunting took him away from the things of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that can be a temptation. I do love to hunt, and I know this temptation. But he started missing Sundays, meeting with God's people, and eventually that really came to an end. He was spending every Sunday out doing other things. He was not fellowshipping with God's people, listening to the Word of God, and he was being drawn into that whole system. He shared with me a story. He was hunting, deer hunting in Colorado, and he got miserably lost. If that's ever happened to you, it's not a good feeling. It's happened to me. And all of a sudden, he got very serious about the things of God. And so he stopped and he prayed and he said, "Lord, this is Sunday, and I probably should be in church. And I know that I have been pulled away because of my hunting and fishing." He said, "Lord, if you'll get me out of here, I'll start being faithful again." Before he said amen, he said, "And by the way, Lord, if I could take a really big buck, that would sure be nice too." He said, "I opened my eyes to see a big buck run right past me. I shot, and it didn't go down immediately, so I tracked it in the snow." He said, "You'd never believe it. It dropped right in sight of my truck." He says, "I was in church the next Sunday." Being lured away, he talked about how that had become his focus in life, rather than the things of God. And that's a danger for all of us. But in this passage, I think Jesus is a great example to us of how we can soar above the world. Instead of being drawn into it, how we can soar above it. And of course, there's a number of ways that can happen. But I see three in particular in this passage. And so in John chapter 13, we are going to look at three ways each of us can soar above the world. Let's pray. Father, I know that for myself, it's so easy to get distracted. Father, there's times where we can take our eyes off of what is most important and put our eyes and desires on other things that really don't matter. Father, I realize that we do have an enemy and a system which is continually seeking to lure us away from what you want from our lives. So, Father, in this last session, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, so that we can soar above the world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first way I believe that we can soar above the world is keeping the right perspective on life. Keeping the right perspective on life. The question to ask is, what kind of a perspective did Jesus have in life? And I think we see it in this passage. And I think the first thing that I see from this is Jesus had the perspective of how short life is. Life is short. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover," listen to this, "when Jesus knew that his hour had come." Jesus knew that his hour had come. Life is short. Life is very short. And Jesus knew that his time was short. This story happens just prior to the crucifixion. And Jesus was well aware of what was about to happen. It says that he knew that his hour had come. In a very short amount of time, he would be crucified and then he would be leaving planet Earth. His life here was coming to an end. And it's interesting, just like with us, notice what it says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What's Satan doing here? He is seeking to divert Jesus Christ from why he was here. He's going to influence Judas in this whole thing. He's trying to divert things. Christ's work, as he does with us. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that his time was short. His short life of 33 years was about to come to a short end. What would we do with one day of life left? I thought I would Google that and just see what I found. The question I Googled, what would you do if you had one day to live? Here's some of the answers. One person said, "I would move to Venus where a day equals 243 Earth days." I thought that was interesting. Another one said, "I would take the fastest car I could get my hands on and drive like I've always wanted to." One said, "I would rob a bank and buy an elephant." "Then I would sell it and give the money back to the bank. I've always wanted an elephant." Another one said, "I would find a way to Florida and spend my whole day with my beloved girlfriend because I wouldn't want to die without meeting her for the first time." Another one said, "I would clean my knives one last time, even though they don't need cleaning. I like to clean knives." Another said, "I would do something with a high death risk." And of course, you can imagine there were many, many others that basically said, "I would eat, drink, and be merry. I would spend my last time with one huge party indulging in sin." Jesus was focused on this truth that life is short throughout his lifetime. And it really went hand in hand with how he lived his life. It determined, that view determined how he lived life. He made his life count. And he's a great example for us. And so as we look at this, we also need to realize that our time is short. In fact, the Bible says that our lives are like a vapor. It just goes very, very quickly. And I think to myself, don't I know it? Don't I know it? It's hard for me to believe how fast time goes by. My wife and I were looking at pictures of Frontier's campus when we first went there and just seeing what's happened with the school and how it's changed and so on. And I saw some pictures of us and I said, we were kids. Look how old we are now. It's gone by like that. And I think any of the older adults here will tell you the exact same thing. Your life goes by so fast. Every once in a while, I'll say to one of the students, you know, next thing you know, you're going to be telling stories about Bible school to your grandkids. Goes by so fast. You know, even if God were to give all of us here the number of days that he gave to my father, 93, it is still very, very short. Very short. Psalm 144 and verse 4 says this, man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. And on those cold mornings when you breathe and you just see that instant of breath. Or it says it's like a fleeting shadow, trying to catch your shadow. It's not easy. Can't. It's fast. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. This is the truth that all of us as Christian men need to understand. Life is short, and we need to make it count. We don't want to look back at our lives and see wasted years. Quite honestly, I would love to go back to high school, if I could, and live life differently. Being a strong witness in my Christian high school, rather than being the shy little kid that very seldom talked to anybody. Make it count. The other thing that I think about is it could be a short time until the Lord's return. We were talking about this yesterday. As I look at our world, I can't help but think that the Lord's return is soon. As I look at all the countries that are getting involved over in the Middle East that the Bible mentions in the end times, as I look at China and Russia becoming tied in to everything down there, you can see how easily they could be drawn in. The technology. So many things that you can look at Bible prophecy and you can say, I can see how all this could happen very, very quickly. And it's a reality that Jesus Christ has promised that he's going to return for us. And he never lies. It's interesting how much the early church focused on this. They liked using the word Maranatha, which means our Lord come. It's a shame that that has passed off the scene. It really is. They would say it to each other. They would end written documents with that. They would write it on the walls of catacombs, on the walls of the catacombs and other places. And there's no question the persecution and the hardships and the promises of wonderful things in heaven caused them to really look forward to their eternal home. The church could use more of this today. we've become very, very comfortable. I know some folks today who are very focused on this. There is a home in Union Grove, Wisconsin, that I read about in Joseph Stoll's book called Eternity. And they care for a number of Down syndrome children in that home. And one of the things, it's a Christian home, and the staff there seek to teach those kids about Jesus Christ in the gospel message. And many of them have come to understand the gospel message and have trusted Christ as Savior. One individual was visiting that home, and as they were walking around, the man taking him through there said, "You want to know what our number one maintenance problem is here? Face prints and handprints on the windows." He says, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "You can walk through this home at any time of the day and find these children with their hands up against the glass, where their face is pressed up against the glass, and they're looking up into the sky to see if the Lord might be returning to take them to their eternal home and give them bodies that are going to be perfect." So I think about that story. I think, how many of us have taken a look lately? Is that even on our minds? That the Lord could return before we share with that coworker? Our time could be shorter than we actually think. The Lord could actually come during this last session. Wouldn't that be great? That's the reality of it. It's imminent. It could happen any time. There's so much to do. There isn't time to waste. And there's another perspective that I believe the Lord had, and that is this, that the world isn't our home. This is another meaning for this word world. Planet Earth. Let's go on in this verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then take a look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. This world is not our home. It says that he knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. He was departing. He was from the Father and going to the Father. He was just sojourning here. And that, of course, is true for us. The Bible says that we are aliens and strangers. When we trusted Christ as Savior, our residency changed. This is no longer our home. Heaven is our home. And we're going to go there someday. We don't know when. We don't know the time of it. But we're going to go. And we're going to be with Him. For that reason, we shouldn't get too comfortable. We really shouldn't. And the problem is, as Christians, we can be diverted and begin to live our lives as if this is home. It's amazing to me how quickly our residency can change in a lot of ways. I was thinking about this with students that come to school. Some of them, they come right out of high school. They've lived in their home now for 17, 18 years. And they arrive at Frontier School of the Bible. They have new living quarters, a new place to eat, new relationships. There are so many things that happen when you go away to school. And it's very interesting to me, As I've talked to students after Christmas break and they get back, and they'll say this to me, it's so good to be home. And they're not talking about what happened during Christmas break. Their residency has changed. And that's not necessarily a bad thing for a college student. I think it's a good way to begin jumping out of the nest. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, it's tragic when we begin to change residency. And it can happen easily. It can happen easily. Demas in the Bible is an example of a believer who bought into the world and lost sight of his true home. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." A proper view of where home is will determine how we live our lives, our very, very short lives. One of the things that I love music, and I love the time that we've had here at the conference singing. I love different styles of music. I love the hymns. I love the choruses. But one of the things that has impressed me about hymns, I would say at least 75% of the hymns that were written, the last verse has to do with going home. And it seems like the hymn writers really focused on the return of the Lord. And boy, could we use more of that. That proper focus of where home is. Each of us can soar above the world by keeping the right perspective, but by also remembering our mission. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Interesting. Go with me then to verses 12 through 16. It says, "So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him." One of the things that we see is that Jesus came to serve. That was his mission. He had a mission when he came to planet Earth. When he took on flesh, he came to minister and to give his life. If you look at Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, it says, "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Even in this last tiny bit of his time on planet Earth, he was preparing his disciples to do what he did throughout his life. He was preparing them to serve as he had served. Christ's mission here on earth was all about serving God and serving people. Again and again, you see that he was doing his Father's will, how he ministered to people. And in this story here, he displayed once again his mission in a very, very dramatic way. In the Orient, it was the job of a slave to do the foot washing. Now, I don't know all the circumstances of this last setting, but evidently there was no one there to do that. And so if it was going to be done, it would be done either by the disciples or the Lord Jesus. And as I think about the story, here is the God of the universe. Their creator steps forward and did what the disciples wouldn't do. None of them stepped forward and said, I'll do this. Not one of them. And as I was visualized, I'm trying to visualize this, and I'm picturing Jesus getting everything together and his disciples going, wait, what is he doing? What's he doing? And then when the realization of what he is about to do hits them, I just envision them going like this. Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Look at what Jesus is doing. Our mission is about God and people. That's our mission. This was something the disciples needed to learn. You can, as you look at their lives, they struggled again and again with having the desire for themselves to be lifted up, for themselves to be served. Jesus again and again and again tried to teach them that's not what life is about. Life is about humility. Life is about serving people, serving God. You're on a mission here. In Merrill Tenney's commentary on this passage, he says, they were willing to fight for a throne, not a towel. They should have washed each other's feet. But you know what? Sometimes we're not much different than the disciples. And again, it's something that we all have to look at, examine our lives, and even examine our churches. As I look at so many churches today, this is the generation of it's all about me. It's all about me. So many people have the idea that church is you go, you sit and listen to a one-hour program, and then you're out the door, and that's it. You got it in. That's church. And so many, as they look for a church, they're looking for something that's all about me. It's all about them. And not about others. Because the church is something where God, it's a family. It's where God wants us to get to know each other in the family. God wants us to love each other in the family. God wants us to meet the needs of each other in the family and allow them to meet our needs as well. We serve each other. You can't do that in 1 hour a week. That's not how God designed the church to be. It's a loving, caring family. Most think it's not about the body, it's all about me. I think about marriages today again. So many have this view of marriage, it's all about me. The marriage relationship exists to meet my needs. And yet, as we look biblically, it's just the opposite. It's meeting the needs of your spouse, loving your spouse. And it's one reason so many marriages are such a mess. I need this person to make me happy. So many marriages, it's such a self-centeredness rather than about the other person. And what's interesting is God has called us as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial giving. It's not about me. It's about, as we think about how the Lord has loved us and what he was willing to sacrifice, it's all about serving the other. You have that in life. People say, or they live their life with the attitude, it's all about me. Jesus says, no, it's not. We have a mission. It's all about serving God and people. There's another part of our mission, and that is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Verses, again, 13 through 16. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. If the Almighty Creator didn't think it was beneath him to wash their feet, to do the work of a servant, why should it be beneath them to do that for each other? The thing that is interesting to me is Jesus even served his enemies, which I think is a wonderful, wonderful example for us. Sometimes as Christians, we're picky about who we serve. Jesus wasn't. And how important for us to follow his example. As you look at the life of Jesus and how he ministered to people, that's how he wants to use each one of us at work. We're on a mission at work. Yeah, we might be earning a living, but there's a mission. God has you where you're at for a reason. He's got a work for you to do that. In our neighborhoods, God has a work for us. He has a mission in our neighborhoods. Not just to live there. He has a mission for us. In the world, he has a mission for us. You know, and as I think about this, if we take this seriously and follow Christ's example and serve as he served, I think there's people in this very, very dark world that are going to do this. Their jaw will drop as they see Christ working through us. And they see a clear difference between how most people live this life and how Christ did. Each of us can soar above the world by keeping the right perspective on life, by remembering our mission, and by thinking about the reward. Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus says to his disciples, listen, fulfilling this mission doesn't give you a horrible life. If you do what I have done, you are going to be blessed. Some versions in here, and that as you look at this particular verse, they will use the word happy. Think about the reward. There is present reward in serving God and people. And I think this was true. This is true with Jesus. As you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God for the joy set before him. It gave the Lord Jesus joy to serve. And I believe the same is true for us. There is joy in serving God and people. There's joy in living our lives as a thank you to God for all that he's done for us. There's joy in that. There's joy in seeing God use you. wonderful joy. There's joy in seeing people blessed as you serve, fulfill the mission God has called us to. I remember a guy in our church in Santa Rosa. He had a wonderful joy in playing Ding Dong Ditch It. What he would do is he would go to people in our church that he knew were struggling financially. He'd go out and he'd buy groceries. He'd set those groceries on the doorstep. He'd ring the doorbell. Then he and his wife would take off running and hide in the bushes and just watch. They'd sit in those bushes and just giggle and have a wonderful joy in ministering to people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." We have a freshman at Frontier this year. He's from Summit County, Colorado. He started snowboarding at the age of 6. By the age of 13, he was competing in national competitions. At the age of 17, he was competing in international competitions. If you are excited about watching X Games, it's possible that you have seen Chris and his brother compete. They're those guys that are out of their minds, that they go down these ramps and they launch themselves up in the air and then they do all these aerial stunts about 90 feet off the ground. I think Chris told me he's had 12 concussions. They went into it professionally. His brother right now is ranked, he's either number 2 or number 3 in the world. Chris was an exceptional snowboarder as well. They have sponsors. They've made big money. In the ski world, they're famous. My daughter and some of her friends went up with them one weekend just to get away from school and do something. And they said, we couldn't believe it. Everywhere we went, people were asking Chris for his autograph. Chris is a very humble guy, I will say that. But the ski world knows, and the snowboarding world knows him very, very well. He said that the snowboarding became an idol to him, and basically he was pursuing it out of selfish ambition rather than doing what God wanted. Being drawn away from his mission here on earth, and it became selfish ambition. His church took a missions trip to Africa, and Chris decided to go, where he went and did hut-to-hut evangelism. He was able to do public school ministry, share the gospel in the public schools there, and it changed his life. He said, God revealed a lot of my sin through that missions trip. And he said it also revealed for the first time what a wonderful and powerful thing it is when God uses an open and willing heart. He became an instrument, as we were talking about earlier. He became an instrument for God. He found how much joy there is in fulfillment in serving God. And he said, from that time on, he said, I didn't want to settle for anything else in life. Chris gave up his professional career as a snowboarder, the money, all of that. He's studying to be a youth pastor at Frontier School of the Bible. And he would tell you he wouldn't trade it for anything. There's joy in that. You know, everywhere we look, there are people looking to be blessed. There's people that are looking for happiness. They're trying to find it in their possessions. They're trying to find it in their position. They're trying to find it in pleasure. And yes, sometimes we as Christians can do the same thing. But they come up and we come up empty. Solomon said, that kind of lifestyle, that kind of purpose in life leads to vanity. You get it and you find out how empty it is. What the world has to offer is empty. But what Christ has to offer is very different. Very different. But there's also future reward in serving God and people. Jude chapter 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." When we have that reunion with Jesus Christ, this says this is going to bring him exceeding joy. And I believe it's true for us. It's true for those who serve with pure motives. Those who serve for the glory of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we fulfill our mission here, when we serve God with the right motives and in the power of this Holy Spirit, there's wonderful things that God has for us in the future. And we're going to realize those things at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." You know what these passages tell me? It tells me that it is not going to be the same for everyone. Heaven is going to be wonderful for everyone, but heaven is not going to be the same for everyone. The Bible talks about those with reward and those that will experience loss of reward. And I don't know that we can comprehend fully the rewards that lie ahead. But I can tell you this, when we have been blessed so much already, I think it's going to be out of this world in many ways. Many ways. But there is not reward for a wasted life. I just put some things down that the Bible talks about that brings reward. Obviously, it's anything that is done with the right attitude and for the Lord. But some of the examples that the Bible talks of things that bring reward, sharing the gospel with people. Bible says there's going to be reward for that. And yet, how few Christians there are that have never shared their faith with anyone else. And we have so little time. And there are so many people that are headed for an eternity in hell. But God says, "I'm going to reward those that do share." Loving Christ's appearing. How many of us as Christians would strike out when it comes to this? Loving his appearing. Enduring trials. Not going through trials, grumpy, complaining, questioning God, but waiting on the Lord, as we talked about in the first session. Trusting him. Victory over the flesh. Bible says there's reward for that. Giving of our time and material things. Bible says we're just stewards. This is the interesting thing. It all belongs to God anyway. But he gives reward for taking the things that are his and using them for his honor and glory. Wonderful, indescribable reward. Living our lives for the right things. It's a wonderful way to go. Each of us can soar above the world by keeping the right perspective on life. Our time is short. Remembering our mission, why we're really here. And the third thing was thinking about the reward. As we close here, I just would like us to bow our heads and just think for a few minutes. Are there some ways in which we have been diverted from the reason that God has us here? As I said, I think sometimes it can be very subtle. Sometimes we don't even realize it's happening, but our focus begins to shift, and mentally we begin to change residency. Has our love for God, has our desire to fill his purpose in life, has that lessened in any way? Have we been going after the very, very little that this world has to offer? Living for the wrong home. Here's another question. What will the judgment seat of Christ be like for you and me? What will it be like? You can look up for a minute. I wanted to share a way of looking at this. I speak at a camp in southern Utah occasionally, and at this camp they have a hike that they take the kids on. It takes about an hour. Let's just say that John Winkleman went to camp. Or let's just say he hasn't gone to camp yet. Let's say that John Winkleman, Pastor Winkleman, heard about this one-hour hike. And so starting at age 4, he started thinking to himself, you know, when I am a senior in high school, I am going to go to Cedar Mountain Retreat, and I'm going to go on that one-hour hike. So as a 4-year-old, his entire focus was that one-hour hike that he would take as a senior in high school. Every bit of money that he saved from age 4 to his senior year, he invested in hiking equipment. He got himself the very best hiking shoes, the best backpack you could ever get. He bought multiple subscriptions to hiking magazines. It so possessed his thoughts, he started dreaming about hiking on that one-hour hike his senior year. He started writing poems about hiking. Roses are red, violets are blue, I like hiking and so should you. Things like that. He started to write songs about hiking. The ants go marching 2 by 2, hurrah, hurrah. It consumed all of his thoughts from 4 years old until he was a senior in high school. All of his friends are going, what in the world, John, are you doing? You have focused your whole life on a one-hour hike. I know, but it's going to be great. So his senior year comes, he goes to camp, and when all was said and done, he goes, "That's it? Wow, that was short." And it's not what I thought it was going to be. I thought this was going to be phenomenal. And yeah, I enjoyed the hike, but it's rather empty. And you know what? It just didn't satisfy me. And now that I think about it, I invested all of that time, all that focus that has no long-term benefit, I invested it in just a one-hour hike. This life, in comparison to eternity, is just a one-hour hike. What's going to be our focus? Are we going to live for something that is so short, so unsatisfying, that has no long-term result? Or are we going to live our lives for our eternal home, for what really matters, for what does satisfy, and then to have eternal riches waiting for us when we get there to that eternal home? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have put us here on planet Earth and that you have put us here for a reason. Father, there are so many people in this life that have no purpose, no meaning to life. We thank you for what we find in Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask that you would forgive us of the times that we get distracted and we begin to lose our focus on why we're really here. We forget how short time is here on planet Earth. We forget our mission. We forget so many things that are so important. We can forget about people and ministering to them. Lord God, use our lives for your honor and glory. Use us, Father, in the lives of people, whether it would be at work, whether it be in our neighborhoods, whether it be at school, no matter where it might be. Father, we thank you for the wonderful life that we can have here, a life of blessing, but also, Father, for the life to come. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.